Now, I believe, as you well know, that every individual has a purpose in life here as we live our life out. And that's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." We have been created as individuals to bring God pleasure. But I believe also, just as a church family, we have a purpose as a church family here on earth as well. And just as us as individuals are to bring pleasure to the Lord, I believe a church family, our family here at Calvary Chapel El Centro, is to bring pleasure to the Lord as a corporate body, as a family. Yet sometimes we forget or we don't know what that purpose is. And just like in Habakkuk, it's an Old Testament book, in chapter 2, in verse 2, the Lord told Habakkuk to do this: "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." I believe we as a church have a vision and that it is written all over this church. And it's in places that maybe you have just gotten so accustomed to seeing it, you don't pay attention to it or even notice it. Just like maybe at home, you have a picture in your hallway where you'll walk by, you've looked at it in the past, you kind of know it's there, but you just keep walking by, and then one day you stop and you take a look at the scenery in that picture and notice the beauty of it. Well, I think that what's taken place a lot of times in a lot of people in our church as well is that they have walked by those signs that are up on the plaques in different places. They're even in the old cafe napkin dispensers. And it's written right out there, plain and easily to be seen. And I think we need to take notice of it. And what I would like to do today is to spend some time to talk about what our philosophy of ministry is, what our vision is, and short-term for the church, long-term for the church, and for the facilities as well. So let's take a look at the vision of the church. It's summed up in what we refer to as the WIN concept, the WIN concept. In a pistachio nut, summing up, it could be this: W means win a person to Christ. I means to evolve them in fellowship. And there's a threefold form to that that I'll be addressing. And then N is nurture them to produce a new Christian. It's pretty simple. Win a person to Christ. Get them involved in fellowship. Nurture them so that they can reproduce another person. Somebody somehow did that with you. And it's time that we do that with somebody else as well. So let's take a look at the W, win a person to Christ. Why do we want to do that? How many here or at home desire to be wise? Oh, some of you don't desire to be wise? Oh my gosh. Well, just don't read the Word of God, you won't be wise. Read the Word of God and you will be wise. And the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." If you want to be wise in the eyes of God, then we need to have a heart that is desirous to see people get saved. Now, you might be thinking, how do I know if God wants this certain person over here to get saved? The Bible has an answer to that too. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it holds the answer, and listen to what it says. The Lord is not, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some consider count slackness, but he is long suffering, and I am so glad that God was long suffering with me. I'm glad that he didn't give me one time and one time only. I remember going in on this night raid up in North Vietnam, and it was so intense that in my journal I wrote, "This is the closest I've come to death. I've given myself to God, and all I want to do is serve people." Well, the next night, the raid wasn't as bad, and I'd forgot about that thing that I wrote in my journal. And if God says, "Ah, you had your chance. Sorry, Charlie, you're done." But that's not our God. He's long-suffering. He kept knocking at the heart of my door, knocking at the heart of my door. And finally, May 12th of 1975, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And so it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And here you go. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of man's sins, people who accept him, people who reject him, because he loves them, and he wants them to have repentance and have eternal life with him. So to answer the question, if a person is not born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. God wants people to get saved, and God uses people as his instrument, his ambassadors, to be his vessels down here to do that. That's God's desire here for people on earth. That's God's desire that you would have that exact same desire as well. And if you don't have that desire, I would encourage you to desire to have that desire. And one of the ways that you can do that is to begin to pray faithfully that you would. Because according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "You have not because you ask not, and if you ask, it shall be given to you." And so it's important that we realize that if we do not have a heart for people's souls, then that our heart isn't where God's desire for our heart to be at. And thus we need to pray that God would give us his heart for people around us that don't know Jesus, and begin to pray to ask God to give us that desire to see people saved, to see people come to the saving knowledge of Christ, to see people come out of a backslidden state into a relationship with the true and the living God. So we pray and we ask the Lord, put that in my heart, because I know that that would be well-pleasing to you. And is it not according to the word of God in Revelation 4:11 that we have been created to bring him pleasure? Well, you know what? If we love a certain activity, we share that activity with other people because we get great joy out of that and enjoy doing it with other people. Why is it that we don't share Jesus? Is it because we have lost that first love that we once had? That first love that drove us to be in the Word of God and to be in prayer and to be willing to talk to people about Jesus? And how many times have we just had opportunity where there's somebody right next to us and we're talking with them and they may even ask a question and we don't even respond with a godly answer? We need to change our hearts if we want this church to be a well-pleasing church unto the Lord, that we would desire to see people get their lives right with Jesus Christ. Not just come to church Sunday after Sunday, being nice little Christians that we can check off our mark, but that we would be what God desires for us to be, his ambassadors, representing him in a way that is well-pleasing to him. And that means that we would renew our heart, we would go back to our first love, and we would start and ask God and knock on that door until we have that heart for other people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. So we look and we pray. The first one, part of the when concept, is W, which stands for when a person to Christ. The second part, moving on now, is I, and it means to involve them in fellowship. Now, this has a threefold part to it. The first one is to involve them in fellowship with the living God. Remember Paul the Apostle there in, Philippians chapter 1. He was talking to the Philippians, knowing that his time was near. And he said to them this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, how do we die if we're living with Christ? Well, the scripture also tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that only happens if you're born again. It breaks my heart when I go to a funeral and somebody lived a life that was totally ungodly, and the pastor or somebody stand up, "He's in a better place now." And yet he rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. How can you be in a better place if you rejected Jesus? They're not in a better place. They're in hell. And hell is a holding tank, if you would, until the great white throne judgment at the end of the book of Revelation, where all of mankind who have rejected Jesus Christ are going to be called up, and they're going to be judged for their life and what they've done. All the books, it'll all be opened up. And then there'll be one more book that Jesus has right there, and it's called the Book of Life. And the only way you get your name in the Book of Life, if you have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, now your name's written in the Book of Life. And that, for those people, for you and I that have done that and are sincere with Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantly, we are in the presence of the Lord now. But for those people who reject Jesus, just like the rich man with Zechariah, they're still there waiting for that great white throne judgment. What a sad thing to say they're in a better place, because they're not in a better place. People say that to make the people here on earth feel good. But the person who has died outside of Jesus, they're not in a better place. And we need to take that to heart. We need to realize that as truth. They're not in a better place. And that should burden us. That should motivate us while they're living to share the good news with them. Now, if you share the good news with them and they keep rejecting it, it's not on you. It's their free will that has done that, and you don't have to bear any burden to that. But think about the people that maybe you could have shared Jesus with, and you just, "Oh, I don't want to bother them. You know, they're this, they're that." And where are they at today if they've passed away? They're in hell, waiting, the holding tank, until the great white throne judgment. And so that's why it's so important that we're burdened for people's souls, that we bring them to Jesus Christ, and then we let them know, just like Paul the Apostle said, "For me to live is Christ." That's that relationship that we could have with him. Have you ever just been reading through the scriptures and all of a sudden you're not reading to check it off, but you're reading and a verse jumps out and you go, "Whoa." And all of a sudden this whole Bible study, if you would, all these thoughts come to your mind about the Word of God and how it fits over here and fits over there, and it just the puzzle pieces are coming together. That's that personal relationship that God is speaking to you and putting things together, either for you for that day or for somebody else. God wants you to have that relationship. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Who is he talking to? Those that were believers. He's there for them. He's there for you. And he wants to have that relationship with you. So how do we do that? How do we begin to get back to have that relationship that maybe we've let slip away? Well, we know that according to James in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Notice, resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Have you ever noticed that when you purpose the night before, I am going to do a devotion the next morning, and you start and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden your phone rings or you remember something. Oh, the trash man's coming. And you run out there to take the trash out, and you come back and you go, oh, you know, I ought to make a cup of coffee, or, you know, I ought to make some toast for my wife or something. And all of a sudden, the devotion's gone. You didn't resist him. You didn't think ahead the night before, hey, trash comes on Friday, take it out Thursday night. I don't have to wake up that much earlier. Then I can have my toast and coffee and devotion and fellowship with Jesus. You see, Satan will do anything and everything to divert you from having that relationship with the living God. And then he'll get you into the habit of not having it. And when you develop that habit of not having it, you're well advanced, starting a backslidden state. Because honestly, folks, if we're not moving forward, we're going backwards. And that's not something that any of us should desire. Oh, it happens to all of us at times, but we can stop it on a dime. How? By resisting the devil. And what does it say? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, how do you draw near to God? Well, let's take a look at the early church. You've heard me teach on it many, many times in Acts 2:42. It said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. What does that mean? I meant they were in the Word of God daily. They were in the Word of God, just like we need to be in the Word of God. And now, I admit there's sometimes you wake up and you got to run, but you should have enough Word in your head that when you're driving, you pull a verse out and you begin to meditate on it and think about it. And ask God to give you understanding for that verse that comes to your mind so that it could apply to you that day or apply to somebody else. We need to have the Word of God in our minds all the time, directing us. It's very important. And then what happened there in fellowship? We'll look at fellowship, and as we're looking at it right now, it's so critically important. They were in fellowship. They were breaking bread. That, in other words, they were confessing their sins, which is prayer. And it's so important that we understand these things, that we need to have that relationship with God. And it's going to come in the Word. It's going to come in fellowship. It's going to come in prayer. And it's going to come by confessing our sins so that we can be pure. Jesus died for all your sins, not just the ones you committed before you accepted Jesus. He knows all things. He knows the sins you're going to commit even when you leave. And you go to a restaurant. And you order something. Then you look at the table next to them, start coveting after what they ordered and decided you want theirs more, and how can I switch plates real quick without them noticing? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? We sin. And God died for those sins, and we need to confess those to him. And he's gracious enough, because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God we have. But our heart has to be right with him in order to have those things take place. The second thing we need to know about fellowship, one is to have that relationship with God, that personal relationship. Number two is to involve them in church life, to involve them in church life. Now, why do we want to do that? What is so important about church? You know, statistically now, you do studies about 30 years ago, 70% of Christians all believed it was critically important to be in church every Sunday. And now it's down to about 30%. What's happened to the body of Christ? What's going on? They're not taking the Word of God for what it says and believing it for what it says. Why do we want to be in church? Well, number one, don't we want to be pleasing to the Lord? Revelation 4:11. One of the ways to be pleasing to the Lord is to what? obey the word of God. And what does the word of God say about fellowship? Found in Hebrews 10:25, it says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. There are two people this last week that I was talking to that I encouraged and exhorted them to be in fellowship. Has there been anybody this last week that you've encouraged and exhorted to be in fellowship? If I was a pastor, I would still do the same thing. Why? Because I believe that it's important that we obey God's word and hear the word saying, go to church. Don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. We want to obey God. We want to be wise. Being in fellowship in church is an amazing thing. You probably have no idea how many times you minister to people and never even know it while you're at church or right after church. My heart leaps for joy when I see people hanging out after church, and all of a sudden I see somebody put their hand on someone's shoulder and their heads bow, and they're praying. I don't know what they're praying, but I know they're praying for a need. That means they're ministering to one another, and that's where you can't do that on live stream. You're there with your family, maybe, but are you there with the body of Christ the way God designed and developed what fellowship is all about? Yes, it has its place, but it should not be a replacement for church. And a lot of people have used it as a replacement. And then what happens is they get distracted and they get out of the habit of watching. It has its place. It's extremely valuable. I mean, we have people that have moved out of state that faithfully watch our live stream every week because they have not found a church that they feel like is a family like ours. That's one of the things that saddens me. So often I hear people who move out of town or move out of state, and I'll talk with them and ask them how they're doing. Have they found a church? No, we can't find any church like our church there. I said, keep looking. God would not move you there unless there's a place you could fellowship. But they keep looking at this church and comparing it. Don't compare this church when you move away. Look for what God's doing in your life and get plugged in someplace. It's really important. You can live stream it later. You can watch it later here. But it's important that we are in fellowship. I know for a fact that just talking with you folks at times where I'm wondering about something and I'm seeking the Lord on something and I'm just in conversation with you, not even on a deep theological subject matter, just in fellowship, and you might say a sentence, and that sentence is the answer to what I've been praying about. But if I was home watching it on TV, I wouldn't get it. That's one of the other things here that is important about being in person. It's so important. And yet, the body of Christ in America isn't counting it that important anymore. I'm proud of you guys for coming. Very proud of you. I just pray that don't get into the habit of, I've been church, now I'm going to run out the front door, see if I can be the first one out that door. Stick around. Love on one another. Talk with one another. Make it a point to say hello to somebody you don't know. Well, that'll scare me to death. Good. It's important to get out of those little comfort zones you're in. It's important to get to know new people. Who knows, they could turn out to be your best friend You just never know. And so it's very, very important that we get involved in church fellowship. Now, the third thing about involvement, and it goes along with sticking around, is if you bring someone to the Lord, you know what they're like and what they do and what they like doing. You get them involved with new friends. Studies have shown that if somebody that's new to a church, whether they're a Christian just coming in and checking things out, or that they're brand new to the body of Christ, that if they don't know seven people that they can interact with in 6 months, there's a very good chance that they'll fall away. Or they'll just become the ones that quick grab the kids and get out the door right away. And that's not spiritually healthy. You got to meet new people. So I encourage you, if you bring someone to this church, take them to a Bible study. Take them to the men's retreat, say, or the women's retreat. Say, hey, I want to go to the retreat with you. Would you come? I want you to come. You know, on the various outings that we have, you go with them. You connect with them. The sunset praises that we're going to be doing, you know, where we have the bonfire and we have worship out there and marshmallows and hot dog, whatever you want to put on a stick, and there's fellowship. The kids play in the playground and they have just a wonderful time. So you get them to go and enjoy, and because a lot of people think that Christians are just weird. I don't want to be weird. I want to be saved, but I don't want to be weird. And then when they hang out with some Christians, they go, oh, they're not weird. It's kind of fun. And it brings life into them. So I encourage you, go with them, help them. Now, moving on to the last one is N. That's nurture. Nurture them to reproduce another Christian. This comes in all kinds of forms. It comes in you're just being involved in their lives, just being there for them. Probably one of the most effective way that I have found to nurture somebody is being there for them. And when I get together with them, I just simply say, well, do you have any questions about last week's message? Or do you have any questions on anything that you've read this week that you just want to talk about? And it opens up where they're at. Because if I go in there with a set agenda, okay, we got to do A, B, and C, D this week with our discipleship. No. You let them bring out any questions that they might have, and you trust the Lord to give you the answer. That keeps you on your toes. It keeps you in the Word of God, and it keeps you connected to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through you. So you answer any questions about whatever they desire to talk about. Or then you can talk to them about, you had any questions about, you know, the message on Sunday or a Bible study. You know, you take them to retreats where they can grow, like Jesus so wonderfully put it. That backpack illustration was just amazing. I mean, that was a word picture that I really gravitated towards. That was just amazing. We are here just finishing. Dale Hunt spent a lot of time on this, and we're in the final review of a discipleship booklet. I would love to have every single one of you, when we're ready to do it, to come and to go through it together to where you could even ask questions if you wanted, but then you'd have the answers, and then you would find somebody. And you're already through that book, and now you can take them through that book personally on a one-to-one. Excuse me, because sometimes there are people that will open up more to a one-on-one. I know that when I bring someone to the Lord or to the church, I like meeting with them on a one-to-one and letting them talk to me. But there's classroom settings that are good as well in nurturing. In that discipleship book, it's really good, and I really encourage you that when we do present it, that you would all say, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to go there. And so that's the vision in a nutshell. Now we've gone to a walnut, okay, instead of pistachio. Win a person to Christ, involve them in fellowship with God, with church activities, and meeting new friends. And don't just have them meet friends, you know. Don't take some burly guy up and go, hey, this is Debbie Pyle. She quilts. Why don't you go to her quilting? No. Maybe they like going to the desert. You hook them up with David. Maybe they like going fishing with Worthy. You know, you hook them up with things that they like to do. And that way they connect. They connect so much better with that. So we get them involved. And then what do? Then we nurture them. We come alongside them so that they can reproduce a new Christian. It's easy. It's something that we should all desire to do, because we started off this study with Proverbs there in chapter 11, verse 30, where it says, he who wins a soul is wise. And I'm hoping that all of us would want to be wise. So now the question comes up is, how do I do it? Well, one of the best ways to do it is what I refer to as friendship evangelism. And that's not going up with a confrontational attitude. You know what? Your lifestyle is such a sinner. You're going to hell. So why, you want to accept Jesus? No, you're not going to win people that way. And the other thing is, don't depend on the church staff to go out to the people that you know to lead them to the Lord. I have actually had people call me and say, this person's ready to accept the Lord, so would you come over? And you know what I say? I go, no. Lead them in the sinner's prayer. Well, I'm not sure if I know all the right words. God does. Go ahead. Lead them to the Lord. And they do it, and they come back, and they thank me. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord, actually led them to the Lord? Why don't we start praying about that and be serious about that? And then you become that friendship evangelist that leads to that. What is friendship evangelism? It's being a friend to an unchurched person or a person who is in a backslidden state. It's building a relationship of trust in that friendship, that they can trust you. And it's being there for them in their time of need. People in the world aren't used to having people saying, is there anything I can do for you? Really, seriously, I'm here for you. What can I do? And follow up with it. And then the other thing is by praying faithfully for them. And you say, okay, but how do I bring people to Christ in a friendship way? I think if we look at the book of Acts, you can turn there with me to Acts chapter 8. In Jerusalem, there were a group of people, the apostles, that were giving out food. But to the widows and everybody, it just got overwhelming. So they assigned deacons to do it. And during that time, then there was great persecution in Jerusalem, and everyone scattered except for the apostles. And one of them, who was a deacon that served the food that was chosen, was a man by the name of Philip. Well, Philip scattered. He ran for his life and his family, and they went up to Samaria. And he began to share the gospel with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were despised and hated by the Jews, but yet he would go. And a great revival began to take place while he was there. So, how do we become a friend to somebody? We do, and we follow Philip's example here. He was sensitive, as we see in verses 26 and 27, where it says this. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert area. So he arose and he went. So we see right here in the first part of verse 27, he was sensitive to who God desired for him to be a friend with. And when I say that, it's important because you might think, oh, I'm going to be a friend with this guy, and maybe God doesn't want you to be that friendship with this guy because this guy, his personality may be stronger than yours and pull you away from church and back to the world. So you have to be sensitive. But you go to where God calls you to go to, and you begin to make sure that you're sensitive with that person. One of the best things that we can do, just as we tied it together with why church is important, we want to have a willingness to obey. Look at verse 30, where it says this. And I'll read verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him. A chariot, what's that all about? Well, you see, there was an Ethiopian that was coming from Jerusalem. He had the scroll of Isaiah. He was in the chariot. He was reading it. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, go to him. Well, he ran to catch up with the chariot. He ran because he was obedient. And I think that we need to run spiritually. Be willing to do what God's calling us to do. And sometimes that takes you out of your comfort zone. And you know what I say about that? Good. Because if you stay in your whole life in a comfort zone, you're going to be useless. Because you're going to surround yourself with your little comfort, whatever it might be, and you're going to be a happy little pumpkin in your little shell. But God wants to expand you. He wants you outside your comfort zone. He wants to use you. He wouldn't call you an ambassador to stay in a little comfort zone. He would want you to get out and to be that ambassador for the Lord. Also, in the rest of verse 30, it goes on and it says, and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? So what's that? That's just simply willing to ask a question, a probing question. Hey, do you understand that? You know, do you understand what God means in his word there? In other words, what he was doing is meeting him at his personal needs. It's important that we understand that we are to meet people at their need. Your favorite subject might be end times. But the person you're talking to, their marriage is in shambles. What good is it to talk to end times? And it, well, Pete, you could say, hey, we're going to be raptured. You can leave that old nag behind. No. Your marriage is, you know, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And so the man should love his wife and give himself for that. You meet him spiritually with the word of God and take care of those needs such as those. And then we see that they're willing to share Jesus at the right time. Sometimes you have to build a friendship. You have to build the gap, and then you can share Jesus. And we see that in verse 35. We'll start in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. There should be no reason in the world that no matter what a person's going through, that we don't have an answer for the word of God. If you've been in this church for 6 months, you have enough ammunition to share with people the word of God and to share it with authority. Because we have taught you diligently the word of God and made it into a practical way of being able to share it. Now, the thought might be coming into your mind at this point is, how do I get them to see how special the people of our church they really are? Well, one of the best ways to do it is just to share what a blessing this church has been to you and to your family. That they're Christ-centered people, that they love the Lord, that they desire to be faithful to the Lord. And then you do what Andrew did in John chapter 1, verse 42, where Andrew said to his brother Simon, we found the Messiah. And then in verse 42, it says that he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, that would be Peter, to Jesus. So often you may invite somebody, well, come to church. And that's, you think what you're doing is the right thing. Yes, come to church. But what did they demonstrate? They brought them. They brought them. Most of the time you invite someone to church, they're not going to come on their own. You can say, hey, I'll come over and pick you up. Or we can swing by, you know, your family can follow us over to church and we can go in together. That breaks down that fear barrier that they have. And it's right there. He just took them to church. Bring them. You can bring them not just to church. You can bring them, like I said, to sunset praise, to the potlucks, the movie nights, to the retreats, the home studies that are offered. And even on May 13th, where our fishing trip is going to be scheduled, it is scheduled, and it's a limited load, only 18 people on this trip we're going. And so ask a friend that loves to fish. Hey, you want to go, you know, go fishing, whatever's out there, and they don't know that you're fishing for their soul, but you're inviting them, and you bring them. I think it's so important that we do that. It's the rarity that if you invite somebody, they just come on their own. I know that they invited me, and I stood out there, and I felt so uncomfortable as people were walking in. And I'm just standing there, and they were late. I didn't know what this church was all about. Matter of fact, I thought it was a pretty cool church because I saw this one bumper sticker. I thought it said Marijuana Chapel. But it was Maranatha Chapel. I go, hey, Marijuana Chapel, that's for me. But then I found out Maranatha means the Lord cometh. I didn't know that. But I stood there, and people are just flooding in, and I'm just feeling weird. How much easier it would have been if they had said, hey, we'll meet you at Denny's, and we'll go over together. That would have been so much more comfortable for me. But I gave my word, and I wasn't going to break it, even though I had to break out of my comfort zone. And so bring them. Get out of your comfort zone. Call them. Talk to them. Say, we'll meet so-and-so, or we'll come by, and we'll pick you up. Now, quickly, I want to transition. This is the vision for the people, the WIN concept. I want to give us a little bit of vision, what we have for the property. Our property is in a three-phase situation. Phase one is what we basically have right now, where we have this building right now and the facility, the 10 acres. And we wanted to do the best with what we've got. We want to make it look good. We want to keep it up. That's a family. How many of you say, we're going to have spring cleaning today, so put the day aside, and there's five of you in the household, two are doing the work, and three are sitting watching cartoons? Well, that's what happens here at the church too often. Hey, we're going to have a work party, and a few people show up versus the whole family. We need to have the whole family come together and help out when we have these. So this is phase one, part of phase one that we're, you know, we want to do the best with. I have a vision for the retention basin, and I want to thank Skip Coe with Larry and Georgia Lipsack. They brought some equipment out. They've torn out all the trees that are volunteers. We didn't ask them to come. And they grew, and they smoothed it all out. We're going to be going ahead and replacing all the diaphragms in the valves. We're going to get the sprinkler heads fixed because some people, when I asked them to burn things, they said sure, and they put it right on top of sprinkler heads and burned the sprinkler heads. So we're going to get that fixed. And then we're going to plant seeds out there, and we're going to water it. And by this spring, Lord willing, we're going to have grass. It can be set up for a softball field, a soccer field, all kind of football to be played on. Can you imagine? Church, hey, we're going to have a picnic next Sunday. kids are out here playing in the playground, having a ball, out in the retention basin, playing softball, having a wonderful time. Kickball is a great game to play. All these things they could do to bring people out, to bring people to where they feel good. That's phase one, and we're working on that constantly, but we're a family, so we need to have family join in together with that. Phase two, if you look out over here, you'll notice that from this building to the playground, there's a big stretch of grass and up to the volleyball, but on this side of the volleyball, to the east of the volleyball. That's where phase two is, where we want to have a gymnasium. Now, in phase one, our goal is to have this building paid off. And we're about 5-6 years away from doing that, but let me share this with you. We have been negotiating to refinance that, to bring it down even to less amount of time. You know, 4 to 5 years, if possible, or 3.5 to 4 or 5 years, depending on the rate at that time. What's the latest on that is that we had part of the school staff on the church staff payroll, and they were overlapping, and it just caused an accounting nightmare for the people that wanted to look at it. So they said, let's go ahead and separate the two, all under the umbrella of Calvary Chapel Imperial Valley Inc. That's what our corporate name is. And then we can address it, and then we can get that, and let's just do that at the first of the year. So we've got that going, and Lord willing, within a few months, Lord willing, we'll have that part done and refinanced and paying. I want to pay the same amount to get it paid off sooner, because then we can look to start saving money to build a gymnasium. And the gym will be on this side. There'll be a kitchen with the gymnasium. There'll be a women's center. There'll be bathrooms and showers. Hallway on the other side. The entire length of that would be a youth facility area, which opens up more ministry in this building. And so that is our phase two goal. Can you imagine the outreach that we could have to the community to have a gymnasium and leagues of basketball and various things to draw people in? It's just an amazing what God has given us as a family here. Phase three is this acreage right over here in front to my east. And we wanted to save that for the newest building and the last building to be built. And that would be a sanctuary with some offices, because when we came into this building here, I promised the ladies they'd have a big kitchen. You ladies got a big kitchen, but what we had to give up was office space. We have tiny offices and not that many, so we'll put some offices over there, and it'll be a sanctuary. It'll all depend. We had to give up some parking for an easement right when we were moving in, and so we're not positive on how large, because you have to have X amount of parking for X amount of size of a building. So it'll be somewhere between the seating capacity of 800 to 1,000. And that's phase three goal in regards to the facility itself. Now, there is another one real quick that I have that could happen at any time. And that is the property to the south of us. I would love God give it to us, or God give us the money to just buy it. And what I would love to do with that, there have been people who have spent their whole lives on the mission field, and they're ready to come off the mission field but have no place to go. And I would like to just build duplexes over there and have these available for missionaries that are no longer on the field but have no place to go. Cut a big gate so they could just walk over to this facility and be used and still feel good about themselves and feel like, man, I still have value in my life. I may not be able to, you know, build the buildings I used to and the mission field and stuff, but I can build souls over there with the kids and the Sunday schools and things of that nature. And so we want to do that. But that's in the Lord's hands. Let's be honest. COVID has really kicked, not just our church. You know that there are some churches that no longer are open at all. Their buildings are sitting empty. God has blessed us. He's blessed us to where we can stay open, that we can minister to people, that we can love on people, that we can still hold church services, that we have a sanctuary that is truly a sanctuary where people can come and enjoy the peace of the living God in their lives here, a time that we could fellowship. We were one of the only churches that virtually didn't close down. We closed down for a short amount of time, just trying to be good. But when we saw that the mandates were coming out, that were not legal, by the way, and that it was the enemy, if you would, in my opinion, trying to destroy what God has done in the body of Christ, I said, we're staying over. Remember, we went outside and we had the senior citizens out there in the heat. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. That's it. Open those doors. Bring these people in here. We're going to have church inside from now on. I don't know if a lot of you know this or not. We were given cease and desist for the school and for the church. But we said, no, we got legal fee, we got legal representation, and they just said, you haven't even gone down to see. And they said, well, are you open on Sunday? And the lawyer looked at him and said, or didn't look at him, but on the phone said, I'm not going to tell you. All they had to do, we even invited them to come down to look at the school and what we've done. They wouldn't even come. And so what did they do? The health department, they sent it to Sacramento, thinking we wouldn't know who did it. Sacramento sends us a cease and desist and forwards it to four people in the health department. Duh. You think we're not going to figure that one out? But God was bigger. And then some other churches started coming on. But I am so proud of you guys that you said, I am not going to give in. We're not going to give in. We are going to stand. COVID has had its effect on us. What I want to focus on this year in the ministry, instead of trying to start brand new ministries, is to build that which has maybe weakened, to build those things that need to be built back up. We have a great team of Sunday school teachers, but I want to see it even better. So we're going to invest time in the Sunday school, in the youth. Not this coming Sunday, the following Sunday. I've invited a young couple who's very interested in taking the youth position. And right now he is on staff over at Calvary Chapel Joshua Tree. He's a graduate of the Calvary Bible Institute over there. He is in charge of their Sunday schools. He wouldn't be taking Devin and Brett's job. They're doing a phenomenal job. Make sure every one of you with kids thank them and the Sunday school in there every Sunday. Don't just grab a kid and run. Tell them thank you, because they're taking care of your Tasmanian devils, I mean angels, and they're loving on them, and they're a great blessing. But he's in charge of that, and young Christian group, and he will be here. I've invited he and his wife to come down on February 13th on a Sunday and share here from the pulpit. So if you know of anyone with youth, if you have youth, you bring them on that Sunday. You bring and invite all the people that have youth to see if they like this young man and his wife. They're pretty newlywed, August 7th. So it's really great. And her, when she got married to him, she was heartbroken, but she had to follow her man, because she was ministering to the junior high girls because she loved them with all of her heart. And now, if it happens to be, she'll be right back into that ministry that she loves with all of her heart. And so we want to build things that have had an effect because of COVID and other reasons. And so February 13th, mark your calendar, be blabbermouths, tell everybody, you have my permission to get on the phone and just start saying, you know, I'm actually excited about this year. Let's be honest, COVID has kicked us on the south end if we were heading north. That's a polite way of saying, but you know what? We're going to kick COVID this year. We're not going to let COVID dictate to us. We're going to stand victorious. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. This COVID was never a surprise to Jesus. Never a surprise. Do we be smart? Do we be safe? Do we, you know, wash our hands with soap and water? Yeah, we do all that stuff. But we don't wash ourselves away from Jesus. And too many Christians have let COVID do that. And it's time to stop. It's time to stop and get back to what God has called us to be. And that's well-pleasing to him, as we know that Revelation 4:11 instructs us that we are to be well-pleasing to him. And so is our church. Amen.